Well, if you want to open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Very, very exciting book, 1 Timothy. Why is 1 Timothy an exciting book? I'll tell you, because it's written to a person who's got a heart for the Lord. Written from a person who has a heart for the Lord. And it's written from Paul to Timothy. Both of these men have incredible passion for the things of God. How exciting. Therefore, the book is rich with kingdom, rich with serving the Lord, rich with loving the Lord. And we pick it up in verse 18 here of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you wage a good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, with some having rejected concerning the faith, having suffered shipwrecked, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. Here Paul is kind of, if you would, concluding what he started with, or going on with it. Remember there in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1 here, it's really the key to our understanding of the entire epistle. Not only this epistle, but as well 2 Timothy, it will help us tremendously if we get this. Paul gave a charge. A charge to Timothy. He says, I urged you, verse 3, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment, or as we saw, the purpose of the charge. The word charge in verse 3 could be translated commandment. The purpose of this charge that you're to give to those that are teaching these things, the purpose of it is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. And so this is the road Paul's traveling down. He begins to tell Timothy, remember, Timothy, why I left you in Ephesus. Now, we assume Timothy's still in Ephesus. And he's there ministering as one of the leaders there in the church, probably the overseer of the church itself, working with the other elders, but really there in Paul's behalf, coming in Paul's authority. Paul, the one that planted the church, the apostle himself. So Timothy comes with that apostolic authority to Ephesus to set things together in order, as we see with Titus, Paul leaves him to set some things in order. And so there's a charge given. That's what he's speaking of in verse 18. This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by them you wage a good warfare. Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying, Timothy, I've left you in Ephesus to charge others. I've given you an order. I've given you a job to fulfill, a job to do, a ministry to carry out. And what I want you to do, Timothy, is I want you to do it faithfully. Timothy, Paul would say here, he says, this charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, that according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, by them you wage a good warfare or fight a good fight. Timothy, there's something that's been spoken through prophecy that I want you to fall back on today. That's what Paul's saying. And by that, it's going to encourage you to go on in this ministry. You see, Timothy had a very, very, very difficult ministry. Not one that any of us would want. I can promise you that. Nobody likes to set in order, to correct, to command others. Don't do that. In fact, I find that our tendency is to avoid confrontation. So here's Timothy. He's left in Ephesus to do that very thing, to confront. He's going to get discouraged in that. He's going to draw back from that naturally. And seems that Timothy, by nature, was timid. I call him timid Timothy. Now, he probably was timid because of, or his timidity was revealed because of what he had to do. Maybe you don't think you're timid. Be put in Timothy's shoes, or sandals, to be more biblical. And you might reconsider if you're timid or not. Hey, it's not hard to just live and go on in life and not really have any responsibility or anything to confront with. But when you're put in that place, wow. You might have thought you were a strong person, a leader. You realize you're terrified. You're all alone. You see, Timothy was that. In fact, in chapter 4, Paul tells him in verse 12, let no one despise your youth. Seemingly that he was young. Another reason to be timid. Here he comes in. And who's he addressing? Who's he charging? I believe that it would be fellow elders that have strayed. We saw that. Remember when Paul was in Ephesus before he went to Jerusalem and then was arrested. Years before this, Paul said to them, by the word of prophecy, there in Acts 20, verse 20, or verse 30, I believe, he says, not only will savage wolves come in, not sparing the flock, but men from within will rise up, drawing disciples after themselves. I believe this is who Timothy's addressing, the men from within, the church leaders. Paul was talking about. He said, those from among you, he's speaking to there in Acts 20, the elders. Not the church, the elders. And he looks right at him and says, there are some here among you that are going to rise up, draw away disciples after themselves. Men that had authority, men that were leaders, men that were recognized, respected, begin to teach things and caused others to follow them, err. That's a hard job. Here's a young guy, comes in to address quite possibly older men that are in leadership, and he's going to come in and say, listen, buddy, you're wrong. You can't do it that way. That's not biblical. That's not true, sound doctrine. That's not what the Apostle Paul taught. Very, very difficult. And so Paul says to Timothy, knowing Timothy's struggling with this, let no one despise your youth. Timothy, don't allow it. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Obviously, Timothy is struggling with the spirit of fear. Timothy's struggling with this. In fact, I believe in the end of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes reference to that as well. He says there in verse chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, verse 10, now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. For he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, and that he might come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Interesting. So verses 10 through 11, there of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. He says, Don't make Timothy fearful. Respect him. Receive him. Don't despise him. And so we see that this was something that was going on in Timothy's life. And you know, for many of us, maybe we can sympathize with Timothy or begin to be encouraged by this. Say, you know what? Hey, I found that I'm timid. I'm fearful. Does that mean I'm not a leader? Does that mean I'm not usable for God? Is that what that means? No. Not at all. What that means is there are issues, there are things that I'm going to need to overcome. I'm going to need to press into the Lord. I'm going to need to be strengthened by the Lord to be able to deal with these things. Here's Timothy. He's not the guy you would pick if you interviewed him for the job, but he's the man God picked. We've talked so much about this, and recently I've noticed it's been kind of a theme that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. like a guy that can't even keep his airplane tickets, you know, to go plant a church. And I'll tell you what, God will use him greatly and confound the wise. You know, he's not the guy, if you interviewed, who could be the best pastor, who could be the best missionary. It wouldn't be our missionaries on the field, whether that's Drew or whoever else. God has chosen the foolish things of the world. He loves it. Because, when it's all said and done, I'll tell you what, I know Drew very, very good. When it's all said and done, I marvel. Drew told me one day, it was about a year and a half ago, he said, "Trent, I believe the Lord's laid on my heart to start a window cleaning business." Now, you see, I know Drew, and I kind of laughed. "Drew, you're not really the business kind of guy. You're not real organized and a real good thinker and a real good business kind of man, like dealing with people, like, you know, going to a shop and saying, 'I can clean your window.' It's just not, it's not the mold that I put him in." And he says, "Yeah, I know. But I really think the Lord is laid on my heart to do this." I said, "Well, as encouraging as I am," I said, "well, hope it works. But don't think it will." And he went for it, and he started getting business cards, and he got logos and shirts, and he started getting all his equipment, and he went out there. And I remember every day he would, you know, before he'd go, "Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. How do I do this? What am I doing?" And he'd go out, and you know what? Amazingly, the guy made a living. Not only did he make a living, but he was able to teach in our Bible school at the same time, because he worked a couple days a week and made enough money. And he'd study a couple days a week and teach, and he was freed up for ministry. And I'll tell you what, when he sold his business, I marveled. Then he had a business to sell. You got to understand. I said, "Unbelievable. God, you're so good. You'll anoint people not just to preach the gospel, but you just anoint people. And you lead them." And I'll tell you what, it's sweet. And it's wonderful to see that. There's Timothy, not the guy for the job, but God says he's the guy for the job. I hope you're encouraged tonight by the truth that, you know, we hold these guys up, Timothy, Paul. We think they're great, they're awesome. That's because God was at work in them. That's why. Understand Paul the apostle, he was the last, the least. He says it himself. We saw it last week. He said, "I'm the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of all sinners. I'm not worthy to be an apostle." Paul. In fact, do you know what Paul's reputation was when he was alive amongst the churches? Do you know what they said about him? They said the guy was a wimp. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Listen to what it says. It says in verse 9, look at verse 7. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? 2 Corinthians 10:7. If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Paul's trying to make a defense that his ministry's of God, of Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord has given to us for edification and not for destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Now listen, verse 10. For his letters, they say, so this is what's said of Paul, are weighty and powerful. And that's what we read. And we go, wow! His letters, they're weighty, man. They're powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They say, when the guy writes, you think he's powerful. He's got authority. There's great power. They're weighty and powerful. But when you see him, you go weak. His very bodily presence is weak. The guy's a wimp. His speech, now that's a big thing if you're a preacher. His speech is contemptible. See, we think of Paul, this great, mighty, incredible speaker and minister, and he was in Christ. He was because of who God is and what God had done in him, and really Paul's simple surrender to the grace of God, is accepting God's grace. And so we read the letters and we go, weighty and powerful. But I'll tell you what, if we would have saw Paul, we would have said, this is the guy, God, that you're going to use to write a majority of the New Testament? This is the guy the church is going to be talking about from generations on? This is the great apostle Paul? Are you serious, Lord? And I just think of the angels as they gawk at these things, literally. As they look into these things. What things? God's grace. God's grace. Timothy, this guy that you and I wouldn't pick, God did. Yeah, it reminds you of David, doesn't it? I mean, look at David. Again, David, you and I read of David and we think, David, incredible man of God. Incredible man. A king that moved out in an incredible authority. He was a mighty warrior. He was a man of God. He was an incredible leader. He took Israel farther than anybody before and really anybody after. But David was a shepherd boy in a field. He was a youth. And when the prophet came to his house, and there Samuel was, and he looked at the other brothers, because God told the prophet, go to the house of Jesse, for there is the king, one of his sons. So he goes in and he says, must be this one, Lord. Lord says, mm-mm. What about this one, Lord? And it starts with the oldest, the biggest, the strongest. You know, when the people chose a king, they chose Saul. He was taller, a head taller than all. Big guy. Yeah, that's our man. When God chose a king, he chose the youngest. He chose a shepherd boy who wasn't even worthy to be brought out of the field when the prophet came over and they had to go and fetch him. The prophet says to Jesse, do you have any more sons? He goes, well, David in the field. Immediately, you know. They would send their youngest children to watch over the sheep. It was the worst job. It was for the kids. So they brought him in, and God says to the prophet Samuel, he says, Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Wow. And so God chose him. You know, I wonder tonight, how many of us here, when we look at ourselves, we look at the outward appearance. Well, I'll tell you this, we do. Understand that what was spoken there in 1 Samuel by the prophet Samuel, or by God to Samuel, that God doesn't look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. He says, he makes a statement, God does. He says, man looks at the outward appearance. Now understand this. God says, man looks at the outward appearance. That's an absolute. That's not like sometimes, this is how man thinks. This is how man is. And it's true. It's exactly how we think. And I'll tell you what, the beauty of it is that God says, that's man, but I'm not man. I'm God, and I'm totally different. My ways are better, they're far above, and they're right. Man's ways are down here, and I'm up here. We're just different. And I do things differently. And maybe you are, again, you do. You and I, we look at ourselves and say, oh, right. Like God's going to use me. I'm a joke. I'm not able to do that. You know, so many times people come up here to share an announcement, or they come up to share missions fellowship or something, and they say to me, "How do you do it? How do you get up there in front of all those people? I could never do that." The reality is you could do that. The reality is you're saying, "I could never do that. I could never, week after week, do that. I'm not capable. I'm not gifted. I'm not able." If I would have said that the first time I got up here, I would have never come up again. And the second time, and the third, and the next year, and the following year, and tonight. You see, you've got to be one that says, "Hey, I've got to do what God's called me to do, not because I think I'm capable, but because I know that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all I could ask or think." And so here's Timothy, this young guy. And Paul says to him, knowing Timothy, like I know Drew, and I could write to Drew, knowing what he's going to be thinking and what he's going to be going through, because I've been in ministry before him, know him personally. I could write to him and say, because I know, you know, next week he's going to be discouraged and think, "Did the Lord even call us?" This is just how it works. I've been there. Everybody else has been there that's gone out and done anything like that. And so I could write to him and say, Drew, listen. Like Paul says here, he says, "This charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to the prophecy previously made." Timothy, remember. Timothy, don't forget. Timothy, I'm going to charge you, command you, based on the prophecy previously made concerning you, that by that prophecy you wage a good warfare. You stick in there. You fight the good fight. What prophecy? Well, we really don't know what the prophecy was, but we do know there was a prophecy given, and we know when. In chapter 4 again, in verse 13, he goes on to say, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." Verse 14, "Do not neglect the gift of God that is in you." Note that, the gift of God. And note what he's saying, don't neglect it. Which means he's probably neglecting it, or has a tendency to neglect it. The gift of God. What gift? We don't know yet. "Which was given to you by prophecy through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery," or the elders. This is probably making a reference to when the elders gathered around Timothy and ordained him into the ministry, or just gathered around him and prayed for him to be anointed for the ministry. There was a prophecy uttered, a prophecy given at that time. In fact, we know that Paul was one of the elders. Again, in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, verse 6, it says, "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." So you see there, Paul says, "the laying on of my hands." Again, a gift given through the laying on of my hands. This gift was given as the elders were laying on, and there was a prophecy given. Now Paul calls on Timothy, "I charge you, Timothy, my son Timothy, that by the prophecy previously made concerning you, by that you wage the good warfare. You stick in there, you fight the good fight." Wow. Awesome. Something was spoken over Timothy. I would assume, if I was to try to make a shot at what the prophecy was, that it had something to do with ministry, in the sense of pastoring, leading, shepherding, teaching. Why? Because in chapter 4 here in 1 Timothy, in verse 13, Paul says, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And don't neglect the gift that's given you," which could refer to, that's the gift. The gift is reading the scriptures, leading the people. It's a public reading there. Exhorting the people from the reading of the scriptures, teaching them doctrine is teaching them from the reading of the scriptures. Wow. Paul is saying, Timothy, God spoke. There was a prophecy given. There was hands laid upon you. There was prayers uttered. And Timothy, now you're down the road from that. It was exciting that day. Wow, it was neat. The Lord spoke. It was emotional. It was wonderful. It was an experience never to be forgotten until you forget all about it when you're in the midst of warfare. Oh, how true it really is. Those of you that are serving the Lord with your lives, committing yourself to Him, you know it. How easy it is to forget all that God has spoken in the past because of something that's happening in the present. And you just miss out. Why is it that God gives prophecies? What's the purpose? Sometimes we shun away from prophecy. Sometimes we back down. We quench the Spirit. Paul says to the Thessalonians, and we just recently studied this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says in verse 19, he says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good." Awesome. Why is that awesome? That verse is so powerful. It's filled with the whole counsel of God, the balance. Paul says, first of all, don't quench the Spirit. The word quench means to put out a fire. Quench. Put out something that's on fire. God's speaking. The Spirit of God is moving. How? Probably in the context here, prophecy. Look at it. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. Probably prophecy. So a prophetic word goes forth. Somebody says, "The Lord has spoken to me such and such. The Lord has given me a word for you individually, calls you out." Says, "I believe the Lord is calling you to this or that." Easy to say, despise it. What? Hey, that's kind of weird. That's too heavy. I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. How do you know? Doesn't the Lord have my number? You know? What's up with that? He hasn't spoken that to me. And it's easy immediately just to quench, despise. Paul says, don't do it. Don't despise it. But do what with it? Don't just receive it either. Test it. Test it. Test it to the Word. Test it to what the Lord continues to speak to you as you begin to pray on it. Test it. And hold fast to what's good. Maybe some of it was the Lord. Maybe some of it was that person. And we've talked about this, and I've seen this so many times. Lord gives me a word. I speak it, and then I add to it. Give my commentation on it. Kind of expand it. Well, it seems to be real neat, and so I'll just pump it up a little. Don't do it. And that's why we need to be careful, saints, not just to receive everything anybody says in the name of the Lord. Hey, listen, brother, the Lord spoke to me. Oh, wow. You take it and you go, that's it. And you run with it. Don't do it. Test it, but don't despise it. And when you test it, hold fast to what's true. Maybe some of it's not, but maybe some is. Just because some isn't doesn't mean it's all not of God. Remember, we have human instruments trying to speak forth the Word of God. And so, thank God we have the inspired Scriptures to test it with. Thank God God does have my number. And that I can really, with an open heart, seek His face and know that He's going to lead me, guide me, and speak to me. It's wonderful, this thing called walking with the Lord. This thing called intimacy. And God uses it. You know, if we examine the book of Acts, we find that God used prophecy. It's a way that God leads people. Now, when I say prophecy, I'm not speaking of eschatology, of end times events. God has given me a word, Jesus is going to return here or there. Or this is something that is so important that we should put it alongside the Scriptures. No, that area of prophecy, of the prophetic word, when Paul wrote those Scriptures or those books, those epistles, that were received by the church into the canon. Okay, that's a whole different field. I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about, what God is clearly saying, what Paul's talking about to Timothy, this isn't a word for the body. This was some prophecy. He doesn't even mention it for Timothy. We don't even know what it was. It was a word for the person. Jesus said that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the new covenant, will be that very thing. He says in John chapter 16, Jesus, right before he dies on the cross, he's got his disciples gathered there in John 16, powerful passage of scripture from John 13 through 18. And in John 16, Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says in verse 13, however, when he, speaking the Holy Spirit, the person, he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. What an awesome word. He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things yet to come. Two things. He will guide you into all truth. And really, Jesus is speaking about the scriptures to these apostles. He's saying he's going to guide you into the truth. And they wrote it down and they were guided and led. And that's really for them. Now, God will continue to guide us into truth, but in a little different sense. But he will tell you things yet to come. Now, again, it's not the book of Revelation. That's not what it's referring to us. Things yet to come. God might begin to speak. The Spirit of God might begin to move. And then when you look at the book of Acts, which Jesus is really prepping them for, this new covenant, and you look at the history of that, you find that prophecies are given. Prophecies are given. Words are spoken. God is leading His church by His Spirit through prophecy. And it's wonderful. It's words of warning. It's words of direction. It's powerful. In fact, it's not just words of warning. Like, well, for instance, Acts chapter 13. Or, excuse me, Acts chapter 21. Turn there. Acts 21. Words of warning. Okay? There was a prophet named Agabus. Acts 21:10, and it says, and we stayed many days, and a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And he had come to us. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he had heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. So the guys that were Paul's fellow laborers, companions in ministry, and those that were from that place pleaded with him. This is the place of Caesarea. They pleaded with him. Then Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased pleading with him, saying, the will of the Lord be done. A word of warning, Paul, this is going to happen to you if you go on to Jerusalem. Now, this wasn't the first one. In fact, if you go back to chapter 20, there in verse 22, Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he says this, and see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except, verse 23, except the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulations await me. Then why did Paul go? What was this? It was the word of prophecy, the word of warning. God was warning Paul. Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to be bound. You're going to be arrested. God giving Paul the opportunity to say, don't want it. Forget that. I'm not going there. What was God doing in this time of warning? He was preparing Paul. He was causing Paul to count the cost. Showing him this is what's going to happen. Now watch this, because you go on in Acts chapter 21. If you go on reading, I won't, you can. You go on reading, you find at the end of the chapter, he's in chains, he's arrested. It came to pass. And church, this is what I want us to understand. that prophecy was right on, true. So was Paul. So was Paul. He was warned by the Lord, and he counted the cost and said, it's the will of the Lord. I've got to go. I've got to go. And this is a form of prophecy. We've got to see that. But not only is it correction, but it's direction. There's direction in prophecy. For instance, Acts chapter 11. Same prophet, Agabus, he gave the church direction. Verse 27 of Acts 11. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Direction. Going to tell you things yet to come, Jesus said. He's doing it. The Spirit is telling them, hey, this is going to happen. Prepare and be directed. Prepare finances and send relief. And notice it says, Luke, writing the book of Acts as a historian, he writes, and so it happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. The prophecy came to pass. This did happen. Relief was sent. See, so the Lord might correct, the Lord might direct. Another area of direction, and this is really one of the main areas of prophecy we see today, and we see majority in the book of Acts, is found in Acts 13. And it says there in Acts 13, verse 1, now in the church of Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. And in verse 2, it says, and as they ministered to the Lord, these prophets and teachers, to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. Here they are, seeking the Lord, ministering to the Lord, fasting and praying. And a prophecy goes forth. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I call them. Direction. And because of it, they left. And it says, and they were sent out by the church, and they were sent out by the Holy Spirit, and they went out and began to minister. Now we've already talked about it, but as well in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 30, Paul prophesies to the church leaders, and he says, savage wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, the men are going to rise up. There's going to be men that rise up, and they're going to draw away disciples out of themselves. That's prophecy. And you could go through the scriptures and through the book of Acts and find prophecy after prophecy. For instance, Paul the Apostle, when he was on the ship, Acts 27, he was there. He's the prisoner, and I love the scene, and I love the story, because he's given the commands and orders. He's the prisoner. He's the lowest guy on the ship. He tells the helmsman, the guy that is the captain of the ship, the experienced sailor, he tells him, don't sail. The guy says, who's this prisoner sails? And then he says, after he sails and finds himself 14 days without seeing sun or stars, that's a big, serious storm. About to die, Paul says, I told you so. I love it. I told you not to do it. And then he tells him what to do. He says, an angel of the Lord appeared to me last night. An angel to the God to whom I serve and to whom I belong. And he says, this is what we shall do. And he gives a prophecy. And he says that if you listen to my words, not one of you shall lose your life. And you know, almost some people lost their life, but God intervened again. And they were spared there, fulfilling the prophecy that Paul gave. Direction. This is what we're to do to get out of this storm. Direction. The scriptures talk about, in the book of Acts, prophets in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about the operation of those prophets, how they're to speak, the order they're to have, how they're to be judged, how those prophecies are to be tested. Brothers and sisters, as we wait on the Lord, even tonight, we wait on the Lord, and the greatest gift in the church is the gift of prophecy, because it builds, it strengthens, it edifies the church. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, tongues, they're great, but they're nothing like prophecy. And he gives prophecy the foremost authority or emphasis. Why? Because God uses it incredibly. I could tell you story after story after story of how God used a word spoken to the congregation, to individuals about special callings that is keeping people together to this day. God knows what He's doing. For instance, Pastor Robbie, they're overseeing the work in Africa. This is one of his favorite verses. It wasn't before he went to Africa, but now it is. He's always talking about this verse, this text that we're looking at tonight. According to the prophecy previously, by that wage a good warfare. Why? Because God gave him some words. See, Pastor Robbie is one of our pastors who's not really the, quote, mystical kind of guy. We've got some pastors that are mystical. Pastor Mark, you know. Pastor Aaron. Well, I won't list them. But we've got, you know, some pastors that are more like, you know, really, the Lord spoke to me. They've got words Pastor Mark has used many times, the word of knowledge. You know, and the Lord just spoke, and obviously it was the Lord, and it's a wonderful gift. And it's I'm not downplaying that. But what I'm trying to say is, here's a guy like Rob, who is the most practical person on the planet Earth. When it comes down to it, it's about, well, how are we going to do it? You know, that's great the Bible says that, but now let's get down to the practical matters. He's so practical, he drives me nuts. Well, Rob, let's just pray. Let's wait on the Lord. Okay. Okay. Pray. But I mean, like, you know, we got to write papers and we've got to talk to the officials and, you know, and he's always moving forward in that. That's his gifting. He's not on that side of, the Lord spoke to me and I'm going to go to Africa because I heard from the Lord. He'd be more of the kind of guy that says, well, the Bible says go into all the world, so that's why we're going. It's more practical, you know. But there he was, and just seeking the Lord with his wife and Christian and Katie and Mike Bobo. Just waiting on the Lord, just for loving God. They weren't seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want us to do? Just loving God. And the Lord began to speak. Now, Heidi, his wife, is very, very mystical. And in the best sense of the word. I mean, she's just got incredible, incredible gifts. She gets prophecies all the time. She's spoken some to me that I've seen fulfilled. I mean, incredible. She is one of the most beautiful tongues I've ever heard. I love it when she speaks in tongues. And I don't know if tongues freak you out, but I love it because it's just, it's like angels are worshiping God in the room. You know, she's had visions early on. You know, they were there from the beginning. They started this church, if you would. They led me to Christ. You know, I was the first convert in our church. Well, I think the second, actually. No, the third. Heidi was the second. Anyways, she would have visions. And we were in a prayer meeting. And she'd have this vision. And I've never had a vision in my life. And, you know, she would begin to speak the vision. The Lord would begin to give me the interpretation. So it was Heidi and I, they were always the spiritual, you know, ones, the mystical. And there's Rob, you know, over in the corner falling asleep. It's just how it is. And anybody that knows him, and that's why you're laughing, because it's just true. But so they're praying and Heidi's having her visions and all these things are going on. You know, and Rob, he's real skeptical. He kind of steps back. He's more of the wiser one of the group. He's not ready just to jump out in things, which is a blessing having him overseeing. And they're seeking the Lord. God's doing all this. And it seems like God's calling them. God gave them verses and all of these things. And then Pastor Mark was seeking the Lord, loving God, doing a devotion. Lord spoke to him, just out of the blue. And I told him weeks, months before, If anyone in our leadership is going to be sent out, it won't be Rob. Rob's going to wire up the sound system for the rest of his life. Just who he is. And so there's Mark seeking the Lord, and God speaks to him about Robbie going to Sudan, about his seed falling, about all this stuff. Now, nobody has a clue that Rob and Heidi and Christian and Katie and Mike are praying. In fact, God spoke this to, I believe, Pastor Mark on a Thursday morning, on the Wednesday night before, just hours before. Rob and Heidi came over to our house for dinner, and my wife and I were there, and well, we figured he's my brother. He just wants to have dinner. He dropped the bomb. He looks at me and goes, I think God's called me to move to Africa. I about fell out of my chair. And my typical, like I kind of did with Drew. What? He goes, yep, I think so. And I'm still praying. But God has spoken all these things through Heidi and Christian and, all this stuff. And even Mike Bobo, who's Mr. Theologian, strict to the text. That's it. The Lord gave him some prophecies. And I don't know if you were here the Sunday morning that he shared them, and he was weeping. I mean, that's just not Mike. But God spoke to Rob through these things. But that next morning, Mark comes up to my house. I'm in my truck. I'm on my way to church to get ready for the message in the morning. There it was a Thursday. And he says, Trent, I don't know what to tell you, but I'm seeking the Lord. You know, I think it was maybe yesterday or that day. And he says, and the Lord spoke to me about Robbie going to Sudan. And for me, that was confirmation that this was the Lord. Mark had no, I knew Mark didn't have a clue, because I didn't have a clue but a couple hours before that. And he said, what do you think I should do? I said, I think you should go right now to his house and talk to him. And Mark shows up at Rob's house, and Rob explains it this way. He thought he was busted. Why is Pastor Mark at my house? Pastor Mark never just shows up at my door. He says, Rob, I need to talk to you. Rob said, come on in. And Mark shares with them. And that prophecy has been incredible strength and encouragement when Rob has been in the place of discouragement, of despair, of saying, what are we doing? What am I doing with my baby in a refugee camp in the middle of Africa? What am I doing here? And the Lord would speak to Rob. He would speak to him. Take charge. According to the prophecy previously made concerning you, by it wage a good warfare. And I'll tell you, he goes from discouragement to strength. He says, you know what, Lord? You spoke. What can I say? It's clear. You've done it. And I've got to follow. Remember last week we talked about God calling us into ministry, putting us in. We don't put ourselves in. And I made a reference, and I don't know if you, recalled it or if it hit you, but it's such a truth that when you are out, whether it's you go out or you're here at this fellowship or whatever ministry it is God calls you to, you're there serving it. If you put yourself in it, you've got nothing to fall back on when you get discouraged. You just think, what am I doing? This was probably me altogether anyways. But when you allow the Lord to speak, when you allow the Lord to separate you, there's such a blessing because you have something to fall back on in the times of discouragement. And hear this, God is not short that he cannot save, and his ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. God's mouth is not stopped that it doesn't speak. God is speaking. And if you have an ear to hear what the Spirit says, hear. If God has called you to something great, something that would be difficult to do, something that would be hard, don't worry. God can speak. God doesn't go, well, I've spoken a lot in the past, but I'm just lazy. Today, tired. I don't think I'll speak like that to you. Now, I'm not saying it's got to be emotional, or all I'm saying is God speaks. And when he does, write it in your journal so that you can go back to it and remember it, because you will forget it. Write it down. And when you're discouraged, go back to it, because based on it, you ought to keep going. There have been things. God doesn't really tonight need to speak at all. Why do I say that? He's spoken so much already. There have been so many things God has spoken to us. And you know who you are. I don't know. I don't know what I'm really saying right now. The Lord does. You know who you are. You know what God has spoken to you in the past. Maybe it was 10 years ago. And you just can't let it go. Forgot about it. God has spoken. Last year at our leadership conference, I closed our conference with a word. My message was entitled, God Has Spoken. Those people were there. Because God has. And I talked to our leaders, those in Montana, those in Africa, those here. And I talked to them and I said, God has spoken. And I reminded of them all the prophecies. I reminded them of all the things God has spoken. And all the message was, as God has spoken, trust Him, believe Him, and go forward. And we released the conference, sent them out. Sent them down the hill with passion once again. With a fresh zeal. Not with anything really new. But with God, what God has already spoken. You see, we so many times just let it go. We forget about it. If you would, we backslide. And we do not enter into the fullness of the promises that God has given to us because we lack faith in what God has already spoken. Understand that. If we take heed to them, we're going to do what? We're going to wage a good warfare. And trust me, and hear me, and see the word, it's a warfare. It's a warfare. It's not just kicking back, cruising on down the Christian road. It's warfare. It's pictured as a battle. It's pictured with somebody that has weapons where blood is shed, where the enemy is assaulting, where there's a shield of faith, where there's a helmet of salvation, where there's a breastplate of righteousness, where there's the shodding of the feet, where there's the sword of the Spirit. Church, hear it. And hear it good. It's warfare. Paul says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we do wrestle. And I wish it was flesh and blood. It'd be a lot easier. But we wrestle against unseen principalities and powers, rulers of the darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We wrestle. We're in a battle. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he tells him there to endure hardship, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, not being entangled with the affairs of this life, that you might please him who enlisted you as, hear it, as a soldier. Whether you like it or not, you've been enlisted as a soldier. And Paul says, endure afflictions, endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How are you not going to? By being entangled with the affairs of this life. Hear it. It's when we get locked in and connected to this life, we miss out on the abundant life. We miss out on being kingdom minded. Church, understand this, because it's powerful, it's real, and it's right. And the Lord is speaking right now to us. And God is right now encouraging our hearts. And God right now is reminding us of what He wants to do. Reminding you of maybe things He's spoken to. Maybe you're here tonight and say, God's never spoken to me. Let me ask you this. Does He have a reason to? Have you given the Lord a reason to speak to you? Are you available? If God spoke with you, obey. Are you desiring the things of the Lord? If you are, God will speak. People think, well, God hasn't spoken to me. But God doesn't waste his breath. God doesn't just speak to say, oh, look, I spoke to you. Wasn't that neat? You say, oh, that felt so good, Lord. I mean, that was just supernatural. Wow. So you can go on your way for the next time that God can speak to you. God speaks for a purpose. When Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he didn't say, oh, then wasn't that neat? I mean, you know what I'm saying? He said, go, now do it. And you know, he sent angels as they're looking into heaven in Jesus' hands. And they're just looking. And God sends angels and says, what are you guys doing? Gazing into heaven. Go do it. You heard him. Get moving. Don't worry, he'll come back the same way. But between now and then, go! And the beauty of it is that God speaks for a purpose. And so I know so many times people in a message like this say, well, God doesn't speak to me like that. I mess up. Maybe I'm not called. We're called. Now, I'm not saying God's going to speak to all of us like he spoke to Rob to go, you know, to the middle of a bush in Africa. You're saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But God speaks, and God's got a calling on each of our lives. And there's a word I believe the Lord has for us. And by it we wage a good warfare. How? Faith. And that's exactly what Paul says to Timothy. He says there in verse 19, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith and having suffered shipwreck. Now what Paul is speaking to Timothy here is having faith or holding on to faith or keeping faith. It can be translated either one of those ways and is in different translations. It's probably the faith, the doctrines. And again, this ties into what Timothy's dealing with. He's there defending the gospel, the doctrines. Hold on, Timothy, to the faith, the truths, the gospel. And with a good conscience, serve the Lord. Some haven't. And mainly in the Greek, it's referencing to the conscience, the good conscience. Some haven't. They've strayed. They've suffered shipwrecked. Their walks are now shipwrecked. They're destroyed because of bad doctrine. That's why. That's the context. Bad doctrine. In fact, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan that they would learn not to blaspheme. Interesting, this Hymenaeus is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 17, their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and this other guy are of this sort. Watch verse 18. This is what they've done. This is what their doctrines brought them to. Who having strayed concerning the truth, the faith, saying that the resurrection has already passed, and they have overthrown the faith of some. These men that Paul is, as we know, excommunicating from the church are very, very likely the leaders. They're elders. And by their teachings that the resurrection of the church is already past, they've got bad eschatology. And I'll tell you what, most of the heretics today err in eschatology. You hear all this stuff about, you know, the return of Christ and about all of these things dealing with the end times. And they err. And in doing so, they destroy the faith of some. And that's what these guys did. And Paul says their message was like cancer. Wow, what an illustration. He uses the illustration of a soldier here with Timothy. He uses the illustration of a sailor being shipwrecked. And he uses there in 2 Timothy the illustration of cancer, just destroying people. Church, understand this. Bad doctrine will destroy you. Don't think, well, that's for the theologian. No, that's for the pastors. Well, that's for the students. And after saying those things, then what are you? Well, I'm just a Christian. Really? Interesting. The Christians were called Christians twice in the entire New Testament, for that matter, the entire Bible. Once in Acts, and Peter does it once, if I recall right. They weren't called Christians until Acts chapter 11, after they were taught solid doctrine for a year by the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. And it says, and the Christians were, and the church was first called Christians in Antioch. They were what were they called in the early church? Disciples. You know what a disciple means? It means a student of. Well, that's for the disciples. That studying thing. Being a student. Oh, that's what I'm supposed to be. We can't get out of it. No matter how young, how old, how smart you might feel, or how inadequate you might feel, it doesn't matter. And again, God gives you no excuse when He puts me as the pastor when it comes to studying. For those of you that believe me, because I know there's some that don't, I can't read. And again, you say, oh, come on. Talk to Pastor Mark. He loves to give me a hard time. Talk to anybody that travels with me. Talk to my wife. Anyways, the Lord knows. And you know, studying for me would be the last thing on the planet Earth I would ever consider doing. Ever. But God saw fit in His grace to call me into the ministry. And into the teaching ministry. It's just His grace. But here's the deal. Not does God only want to use me to teach, but He uses me as an example of the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And He uses me as a stop sign for anybody that wants to say, hey, but I'm just not intelligent like that guy. And I just say, hi, as I stand right next to you. I think you're intelligent if you can read. Can you read? I think you're brilliant. I'm amazed at it. When I watch people read, I can't believe it. How do they do that? Really, that's what goes through my mind. How do they do that? That's an incredible gift. You don't even think twice about it. You take it for granted. I'm amazed. Wow, they could read the signs when they drive down the street. I just guessed. And you know, to me, I'm just blown away. And so I love it. I love God's sense of humor. Well, all of you guys are smarter than me, and I'm teaching. What's that about? It's so nobody has an excuse. You're without excuse. Let every mouth be stopped. We are called to be students. And if there's anybody that's a student in this church, it's me. I love it. Because why? Let me tell you. Let me give you a little testimony. I absolutely hated books growing up, as you can imagine. I mean, violently hate. Literally would rip them apart. Literally would throw them across the room. Despised libraries with a passion. A passion. School was the worst place on the planet Earth that I could ever go. I dropped out in 9th grade. Listen to me. I hated libraries, schools, and reading. And God has called me to teach, to study, to read. And for those of you that don't know, I read everything by tape. All the books I read, commentaries, whatever it is. Somebody here read it on tape and gave it to me. And God's sense of humor. I'm now planting libraries and schools for the gospel all over the world. I mean, like if I could compare hell to something, it was when I was a little kid and my dad took me to the library to try to teach me how to read. Oh, I mean, I would throw up, literally, before he came to pick me up. Twice a week, it was hell night, Tuesday and Thursday. God's redeemed those nights. Now it's Missions Fellowship and Thursday Night Bible Study. But it's amazing. We're reading and studying. Well, what is it? What is it then? What changed in me? What the subject of study?
If you're one that's not really a student, you don't like to study anything, the issue is your love for God. That's what the issue. That's what it comes down to, your love for God. Because when you understand that the Word of God has truth, no matter if you like to study or not, it's not an issue. Let's see who's smartest. Let's see how hard you can study so I can get an A. The issue is pursuing God and recognizing that, you know what, I'm not really going to know how to be led by the Lord, led by the Spirit. I'm not really going to have discernment and wisdom if I don't know what God says. And I'm never going to know what God says if I don't study. Not just read, but study. And that's why Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved. You'll be a good leader if you do. You'll know what to say. You'll have an answer if you do. Church, you'll also know that you know what you preach, what you believe is true. And if you don't know that, you can't have faith. Why today is there an epidemic of weak faith in the church, a disease? Because there's the lack of study. Because your faith is based upon your knowledge. And when your knowledge is this big, your faith is this big. Your faith can only be as big as what you put it in. The more you understand, the more you know about Almighty God, the more faith you can literally have, the deeper you can go, in a sense. Now, I'm not just speaking intellectually, I'm speaking heart. Both. They go together. You separate them and you're out of balance. You separate them and you miss everything. If you take heart out of study, you've missed it. So get an A. Go take a Bible school course and, you know, get an A. Big deal. Do you know God? Well, but if you probably got an F, you probably don't know that subject and you lack understanding it, and it affects your knowledge of God. And therefore, it affects your heart. I'm not just talking about emotional hearts. I'm not just talking about zealous hearts. I'm talking about pure hearts filled with the power of the Word of God and the understanding of who He is. People that have wisdom, they don't have wisdom because they're just wise. They have wisdom because they know the only wise God. And that's where their wisdom comes from. Church, there is in my heart a burning passion to know the Word of God because of one reason. Because Jesus Christ loved me, this I know, because the Bible told me so. And you know what? I studied it. And it did say that. And the more I know that Jesus loves me because the Bible told me so, like John says, we love Him because He first loved us. The more of the love that I know of Him towards me, the more I find that I have towards Him. And how wonderful it is just to know that, hey, as somebody confronts me with their heresy or whatever it might be, to say, listen, the Bible says, and be able to quote it, to be able to know where it is, because I've taken the time to study. People always say, well, Trent, you have such a great memory. You quote passage after passage. And do you know that dyslexia, which is what I have, is a deficiency of memory? When you read, think about this. When you read, what do? You read by sight, by memory, not by sounding it out. You see a word, you recognize it. You don't sound out each letter and use phonics as you read. No, you memorize the sequence of letters, and they're a word to you. When I see a word, they're letters. When you see a word, it's a word. There's a big difference. You have an incredible memory. See, again, I think you're brilliant if you can read, and I think you have the greatest memory ever if you can read. Because do you know how many words you've memorized? Well, I don't know, but a lot. That's a big memory. That blows me away. You see, I see a word, and I work on it. Yeah, I mean, if you say, I can teach you to read, Trent, just know, for 22 years of my life, I took special reading classes. It's not an issue of teaching. It's an issue of ability. Now, when you see that word, you just speak it. You know it. You've memorized it. When I do all my reading work and all my special things and do all these special classes and programs and everything. And what it comes down to is I cannot memorize the sequence. I will mix it up. I will forget. Don't ask me my phone number. Don't ask me my address. It's very difficult for me to memorize them. People, I mean, the senior pastor, you know, I'm there to pastor. What's the address of the church? Hold on, you know. Stacy, what's our address? You know, what's your email address? Call the church, you know. I memorized the phone number. I figured I'd just give that to him. It's very difficult for me. My point is that my ability to memorize the scriptures comes from a desire for it, a passion for it. Because behind the words of the Bible is the God of the Bible, who died for me and loves me, and it stirs me up. Why is it that I can quote a passage because it means something to me, because God has affected me with it, and can I really say, because the Spirit of God is quickening my mind with it? But it's got to be in my memory. How did it get there? By just drinking it in as I fellowshipped with Him. Church, what's my point? The more time you spend there, the more brilliant you'll become. Anybody could quote Scripture like I do or whoever else if they spend time there. People think, easy, he's got an incredible memory. And he is a very intelligent person. His memory far succeeds mine. And he memorizes books of the Bible. And people just think, you know, he just reads it and memorizes it. Listen, I know him. He's got a folder with him all the time. Now he's got his little Palm Pilot thing. And he's reviewing, and he's always, listen to me, always, every day of his life, memorizing Scripture. But that's why he knows books of the Bible. People act like there's a gift given. You wake up and you just start memorizing everything you see. You know, and the church just acts like, well, that's for, you know, the smart guys. Look at it. Yeah, that's easy for them. And you what? Investigate it. Every single one of them that have those things absolutely are diligent and have given hours and hours to it. We're a society that loves to cop out. Pass the buck, we say. The buck stops here. No more passing. Understand this, church. God has called us to study, to know the Word, that we might have faith and a good conscience. Your conscience is formed by what you take in. Do you understand that? You take two kids, raised different ways, they have different consciences. It's formed by what's taken in. And I'll tell you what, if you take in the richness of the Word, you'll have a good conscience. And if you follow that, you're going to be blessed. They have strayed concerning the faith because they don't have good consciences anymore, because their consciences have been seared, because they have turned away from truth. And I just pray that we would see this and grab onto it and take it in. They suffered shipwreck, these two, and Paul excommunicated them. Delivered them to Satan is the same idea that's found in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Delivered them to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, that their spirits might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're delivered to Satan, speaking, delivered to the world, to the system of Satan. They've been excommunicated from the church until they're ready to repent. Because their doctrine defiles, it destroys, it's like cancer, and it overthrows the faith of some. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much again for your Word. Lord, that's so, so rich, so true. I pray that you would fill our hearts and our minds with the eternal Word of God. The heaven and earth shall pass away. Your Word shall remain forever. I pray we would hold on to it. Keep it close to us. Embrace it.
Oh God, help us, Lord, to wage the good warfare based on your word and on the things that you speak to us individually from your word and through your church. God, we pray we would be a balanced, established people, founded upon the scriptures, founded upon truth, and founded, Lord, in the midst of the moving of your Spirit. Have your rule, have your reign here tonight in our hearts. We've heard your word. For many of us, we study your word. But Lord, help us to heed your word. Help it to be life to us. Help it, Lord, to be as it was to David when he said it's sweeter than the honeycomb. Help it to be our meditation day and night. You promise, Lord, that with it, you'll make the simple wise. Lord, make us wise. That the law of the Lord will restore our souls. Lord, we need restoration. That the commandments of the Lord will enlighten our eyes. Lord, we need that. We're in darkness. So many areas. And it's your word that is a light unto our paths, a lamp unto our feet. It's your word, Lord. Enlarge our heart with it, we pray. Give us a glimpse of your love, Jesus, through the sweetness of your word. And Lord, that our meditation and our words might be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our God and our Redeemer. O God, just purify us tonight. Just simplify us and empower us to be disciples. Touch those, God, that have gone out from us to teach your word in other nations, in other states, in other cities. Anoint them, Father, we pray. Do this which we speak of and pray about tonight in their hearts. Keep them simple, we pray. Move by your Spirit upon them even now. Baptize them afresh. Encourage them through things you've spoken in the past. Remind them of them, we ask. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would just fall upon them right now. That you'd fall upon them afresh. You'd move in their hearts. You'd draw them to yourself. Bless them. Overwhelm them with yourself. Overwhelm them with your presence. Encourage them. Give them new vision. Give them fresh zeal. Give them new excitement for the things of your Spirit. God, be with our brethren from the School of Ministry in Africa. Touch them. Anoint them right now, we pray. Baptize them afresh, we ask. Just fill them. Lord, for them it's coming upon the sun rising. Wake them, Lord, we pray. Speak to them in a special way. Do your work in them. Oh God, we honor you.
Yes.
You are worthy.